All right, Psalms 9. If you have your Bibles tonight, we'll be in the book of Psalms. Psalms 9 and verse 4. Psalms 9 and verse 4 is where we're going to be launching from tonight. Good to be here in the Lord's house. And going to be looking at good right and good cause. Good right and good cause. We see something from David here in this passage that I believe can be a help to us. We're going to look at it tonight. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house. And as we look at this passage here, under divine inspiration, as David writes, I just ask you, Lord, to lead and guide. I just ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say tonight. And I just ask it to be a help to your people. As it's often stated, you know, Lord, where we all are. And you know, Lord, the battles that we face, perhaps over truth, perhaps over right. You know those things. And I just ask you, Lord, just to meet with us. And I ask you again, give me the words you'd have me to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read in verse 4, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou is obviously referring to God, to this prayer is being directed to, or this song being directed to. But we also see three key words here, maintain. That means to support, to defend, to vindicate, to justify, to prove to be just. As to maintain one's right or cause. We also see the word right, which means according to the law or will of God or to the standard of truth and justice. And then we see the word cause, the reason or motive that urges, moves, or impels the mind to act or to decide. So God maintained David's right and his cause. God came along and supported David. God came along and defended David. He justified him. He proved David to be just. Now, if you're in here tonight and you're battling for right, you're battling for truth, you're battling for good. Now, this is important. It can't be your truth. It's his truth. Then God maintains your right. You see, we could debate over the color of the carpet or the color of the paint or the color of the drapes. And I could say that what I'm saying is true. And you could say that what you are saying is true. But that isn't God's truth. That's your truth and that's my truth. And I'll be honest with you, I try to never offend anyone over my truth. Because at the end of the day, my truth is irrelevant. And your truth is irrelevant. Sometimes we just believe what we believe is true, but that doesn't make it true. Again, the Bible states, looked at this some last Sunday, every man is right in his own eyes. And some say, I'm fighting for right, I'm fighting for truth, but it's their right. It's their truth. See, for God to uphold your right, it must be his right. There are many people who believe they're going to heaven based off good works. Tragically, they believe they are right. They're right in their own eyes. But that is a right that God does not support because it does not align with his right. There are many today fighting over their own right and not God's right. There are many Christians fighting over what they believe to be true and people don't like them for it and then claim some type of spiritual martyrdom or persecution when it has nothing to do with God's truth as they weren't fighting over God's truth. They were fighting over their truth. Now, this is important as believers because we have to recognize when it's my truth, when it's your truth, or it's God's truth. I know many Christians who, through running everyone off around them with their truth, that they can't be an effective witness for the truth of God. It would be like this, for example, say someone in here doesn't like my tie, and you believe that position to be true. No, I didn't wear a wild one tonight on purpose. And you believe that position to be true. I like my tie. And I believe that position that I hold to be true. Then we banter for a minute, each taking a stand, but taking a stand over what? Our truth. Not God's truth. God don't care. So God would neither uphold one's right in disliking my tie or my right in liking my tie. Why? Because it's not his right. And at the end of the day, God has given you and I free will to believe whatever we want to believe is true and right, but that doesn't make it his truth or his right. You've heard the term, you're not entitled to your own truth. Why? Because all truth must be held up through the lens of Scripture, as the Word of God is the ultimate truth. So you can believe what you want. You can believe it to be true. You can believe it to be right. But that doesn't make it right, because the true standard of right and wrong is right here within the pages of Scripture. And God maintained David's right because David's right was his right. Now, notice God also maintained David's cause. It would be likened to your motivation. I ask you tonight, what motivates you about truth? What impels you about truth? What encourages you about truth? What gets your gears into motion, so to speak, in terms of truth? For David, it was his God. And I do believe there's no greater honor than for God to maintain your right and your cause. That means to come to your defense. Because oftentimes when truth is presented, there's going to be an opposition to truth if the person's not willing to hear truth. And I'm thankful that in the heat of that battle, in the heat of that opposition, if your right is his right, he comes alongside you. There are certain factors that you have to consider if you are to get a thumbs up for God. If you're here tonight and you're battling for right, you're battling for good, you're battling for truth, not your own opinions, not your own preferences, but God's, with the motive being to please your Father in heaven, then I believe God upholds your cause. You know, you can stand for truth, but have the wrong motives in standing. For example, truth is truth regardless. But we all know that truth can be confrontational. I know people who speak truth because they enjoy being confrontational. Being confrontational is not a pure motive to speak the truth. Some people like to argue. They like to debate and use the truths of God to start debates, to start arguments. I've ran across quite a few. I'm all for apologetics, but I have found that there are a good number of people who are in apologetics that seem to value the argument, the debate, more than they do the truth that they're talking about. And that's tragic. And it gives apologetics a bad name when some people just like to argue. Some people just like to fight. It's less about truth and more about just having a confrontational spirit. That's one of the reasons I got off Facebook. There was so much I wanted to comment on. It's like, you're getting under my skin big time right now. And it's not even so much the gist of what you're saying. I agree with the thread of what you're saying. Just the way you're saying it, the way you're putting it out there. It's like, man. Ugh. You know, seeing someone in the wrong and just saying, I want to say something, even though true, just to get them upset, is not a good cause. God would not support your cause here. Being upset with someone and using truth as a weapon is also not a good cause. Truth that is used as a weapon will never be received. Truth spoken in anger will never be received. Sometimes there's been times, and maybe I don't know if we're honest here tonight. Maybe sometimes even within our marriages, that there's been times within our marriage that something happens, we push it down, and then 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 one night. We used to have a running joke about that old digging up bones, and she would say, I never buried them. You ain't got to dig them up. I never buried them. They got to be buried to dig them up. And then on that night, it's like, you know what? I'm just going to say the truth. It's hardly ever well received. Even if you are right, you might be right, but you're awfully upset in your delivery of that truth. Truth spoken with much pride will never be received. It just won't. And tragically, sometimes that's where we as believers get it wrong sometimes in our delivery of truth. If we come off as if we're better than other people in our delivery of truth, they're not going to receive our truth. However, speaking the truth in love will have the best chance at being received. And sadly, there are even preachers that may speak the truth. God may uphold their right because it's His right, while not supporting their cause, because their motives for speaking the truth was not rooted in pleasing Him. It goes along the lines of what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention. There's a lot of that today. Just using Christ as a weapon, using Christ as a means to create conflict. And it says, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my own bonds, which means this preaching of Christ caused Paul more trouble. It caused him more affliction. Then he says, verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was saying, I support them in their right. They're preaching Christ. They're preaching the gospel. But I don't support them in their cause. I don't support them in their message. You know, there's a lot of people, believe it or not, and even other denominations, if they preach the cross of Christ and they preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, I may not go to their church, but I'm not going to attack them either. Because there might be some people that would go to their church and get saved. It could happen. But if I name every preacher in town that does things different than we do, and I name out by name every church in town that does things different than we do, I could do more harm to the cause of Christ. And Paul was saying, not everybody's going to dot every I the way I do and cross every T the way I do, but if they're preaching Christ, I take joy in the fact that they're preaching Christ. I may not support them in their cause. I may not support them in their methods. I may not link arms with them pretty much. If Paul was to call in sick from an evangelistic opportunity, he might not have him for pulpit supply. You cannot mess. These were preachers that Paul was referring to who preached the gospel but had the wrong motives, the wrong methods. And we don't want to just be right. We want to have the right motives. And it's my goal as a preacher for God to support my right and my cause. Nothing I desire more in the pastorate than for the God of the whole universe to stand in my corner and uphold me and defend me as I battle for Him. Now, by the way, this is important for God to uphold your right and your cause. It must align with His word, both right and cause. If we defend truth in the wrong way, then God doesn't maintain our right and our cause. It may just be our right. See, I want to be a contender for the word of God. I want to be a contender for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I want to be a contender for the old paths. I want to be a contender for this book, the King James Bible. I want to be a contender for it. I want to fight in the Lord's army. I don't want to just be enlisted and wear a uniform, so to speak, and tell everybody that I'm in the army of the Lord. I want to fight in that army. And if you fight, you will have enemies. In the Lord's army, if you identify as such and people recognize you as such, you will have enemies. And you know what? And when you stand for truth, people do recognize it. And when you stand for boldness and you stand with boldness, people do recognize it. Sarah sold some bread to some folks here recently, and she found out, the gentleman found out who I was, and I take it as a compliment, and I believe he did. But he's gone to Baptist some, he's gone to Methodist some, and he told my wife today, he said, well, there is one thing. He is definitely a Baptist preacher. He listened to one of the messages from some time ago and said he's definitely a Baptist preacher. And at first I didn't quite know how to take it, because sometimes Baptist, I mean, we rub people the wrong way sometimes. And so I wasn't quite sure how to take it. But hey, if somebody can listen to the preaching and come away with who I am and what the positions are, then you know what? I'm happy. I'm happy for that. But you know what? When you take a position and you take a stand, people are going to notice. They're going to recognize the difference. Now, if you don't have enemies for your faith, then you aren't doing enough to highlight yourself. They don't know who you are. The demons in the book of Acts said this, Acts 19:15, and the evil spirit answered. That's a conversation I wouldn't want to be in on. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? If you stand up and stand out for God, you should have enemies. If you speak up and speak out for God, you should have enemies. It should be. That should be the case. And you know what? It's tragic, but even in the ministry, I have had enemies pop up. You've had enemies pop up, in your life. I guarantee it. If you're standing for truth, you've had enemies pop up. There's been enemies that have put their sights on you for the positions that you hold. If God is using you to lead others to a saving knowledge of Him, discipling others for the cause of Christ, if you're being used of God, He'll use you to go to people. And when you go to people who are enslaved, ensnared by the evil one, then the devil will fight for his captives. Which means when you mess with his captives, the devil messes with you. You're now engaged in spiritual warfare. You see, a lot of people don't like spiritual warfare. That's really what it's coming down to, I believe, a lot more than anything else. I believe that's why in a lot of ways our churches have taken a back seat on a lot of issues. The devil's amped up his game. His power is more apparent and more obvious today than what it has been to some degree in times past. The devil has more people to work through. Society is more evil. Society is more wicked. People are just more evil and more wicked. And in many cases, our churches have decided that they're going to take a back seat from the spiritual warfare that comes from going out and trying to reach people. There's a warfare that comes. I can't, some of you may know, but that we were going out every Saturday. The warfare would come to me on Friday night. Every Friday night, the warfare would come. Some people, they won't do it because of that. And I tell you, when you're working with addicts, especially addicts, there was a lot of spiritual warfare in working with addicts, because the devil has them right where he wants them. Hooked on drugs and alcohol and everything that comes with it. He's just got so much of a grip on them, so much of a hold on them. You mess with them and the devil messes with you. And again, you're now engaged in spiritual warfare. But it's important that God be for your right and your fight, for God to uphold it, because you want your fight to be blessed. I love it when I'm in the midst of a battle and the Lord comes through and maintains my right and my cause. Many times when you're engaged in battle, you see the effects of war, and then you can begin to second guess. As a pastor, you may have to deal with something and a family chooses to leave as a result. And you begin to second guess. Or pastors who have to take a stand and a church splits. But you don't gauge whether you're right based on the outcome. You base whether or not you're right on God up in heaven. Some of you may have stood for right and your kids won't talk to you no more. I don't know everybody's situation in here. Some of you may have lost a marriage over right. That don't mean you were wrong because you lost your marriage. Some of you, you may have lost all kinds of stuff over right. But right isn't based on outcomes. Right is based on right. You stand for right and you leave the outcomes to God. Now, I wouldn't be forthcoming if I also didn't admit that there were times that the Lord's pulled me back at times when I was in battle. Maybe I was going in too strong. Maybe I spoke out of turn. And I tell you, coming into the ministry, I was a hard charger at times. I don't know what y'all think of me now, but I'm toned down now compared to what I was. So however y'all think of me now, I don't know. I don't know. That just keep it to you. Don't come tell me afterwards what you think about it. But whatever it is, okay, it was times some stuff, when I was starting out. And Lord's had to pull me back at times. Because sometimes I just see something and think, gone. Gonna go take care of that one. I'm gonna take care of it. Now, when you're in battle, to use a hockey illustration, you might end up in the penalty box sometimes, or timeout, however you want to put it. And it was because at times some of my strategy or my weaponry was not pleased. And maybe it was the right words at the wrong time. I'm sure we've all been guilty of right words at the wrong time. It needed to be said, and we decided we were going to create the opportunity instead of wait on the opportunity. This happens to us a lot. Now, when God has to correct us, we have to take a step back. We assess the situation, maybe wrong timing, wrong way, wrong words, or maybe wrong person. But there's nothing better when you're out fighting for someone, for a cause, and the one you're fighting for comes alongside you and upholds your right and your cause. Because I wouldn't be in the ministry if it wasn't for the Lord. I wouldn't be up here preaching if it wasn't for Him. He's the one that called me. I wouldn't go through everything that I got to go through in preaching and in pastoring and in the ministry in general if it wasn't for the Lord's calling on my life. I wouldn't go through all that. I'd be doing something else. I'd tell you right now, I'd be doing something else. When I was in the Marines, it was a great encouragement to us when the division commanders would come. You had company level, battalion level, regimental level, and then divisional level, then on up. But we were always encouraged when the generals would come around. For one, you see 4 stars and you're thinking, man, I haven't seen that much brass. So, I mean, it's just unique. It's different. You don't see that all the time. And everybody's somewhat scared, even though, tragically, sometimes even in the military, if they got up to that rank, they're too nice and too politically correct. Tragically, but it was an encouragement, especially in combat zones. And they didn't come into the combat zone before they protect them the higher up, because not many make it all the way up there. So you protect the ones that are all the way up there. So it wasn't very often at all that they came to the combat zones. But they would remind us of our right, and they would remind us of our cause. And when you're over there and you're going through everything that you're going through, it's a good reminder why you're there. And also, it's a good reminder to say, hey, do things the right way. Fight the right way. And it served as motivation to continue on. And at the end of the day, I'm not in the fight of the Lord because I want to all the time. Spiritually, in war fighting, I have times where I don't want to suit up. I know a fight might be coming, And sometimes you just want to avoid walking into it. And there was times early on in the ministry where, because of that, there was probably some times that some situations got a little bit more heavy and thick than what it really needed to. But you'll have those times where war fighting is not always mountaintop. You don't always want to train. You don't always want to fight. In war fighting, you or someone else always gets hurt, sometimes both. But we're fighting for God, and you are too. And you know what? If we're not careful, too much trauma, and even in the ministry sometimes, too much trauma can cause you to be set in flight mode, where you just don't want to engage. Fight or flight. And we choose flight. And that's dangerous. A lot of Christians are in flight mode. There's an opportunity to stand, and they retreat. They take flight rather than fight. God's house is worth fighting for. It has to be. Jacksonville has to be worth fighting for. The surrounding areas has to be worth fighting for. We can't take flight. Our Lord and Savior didn't take flight. He went to the cross. We can't take flight. We got to fight. Now, if you're in the fight for the Lord, if you're in the fight for His cause, it'd be well of you to desire His approval and stop nothing short of getting it. Spurgeon says this about verse 4. One of our nobility has for his motto, "I will maintain it." But the Christian has a better and more humble one. "Thou hast maintained it." God and my right are united by my faith. While God lives, my right shall never be taken from me. If we seek to maintain the cause and honor of our Lord, we may suffer reproach and misrepresentation. But it is a rich comfort to remember that He who sits on the throne knows our hearts and will not leave us to the ignorant and ungenerous judgment of erring man. I praise God for this. Because people are always on the sidelines, and they'll witness your fight. And they'll sit back and they'll say, "I wouldn't have fought that one. I wouldn't have done that one. I wouldn't have said that one." When I was in the military, even we were in Iraq, tried to tune all the mess out. Because it'd get to you. And it was nothing like what them guys experienced when they came back from Vietnam. It was nothing like that. It's just a fragment of what they went through, them guys coming back from Vietnam. But you go over there, you fight for people, and then you come back, and you're like, man. But I praise God for the fact that righteous judgment is up there. It's not with men down here. Anytime you fight something, you're going to have people who will gather around, and again, they'll say, I wouldn't have did that, or I wouldn't have said that, or I wouldn't have took that stand. Tune all of that out. If God's maintaining your right for the stand that you're taking, then block them out. As enemies that make themselves known from day to day, be reminded that though they strike us here, though they cast blows here, though they tread on us here, seek to destroy us here, that our God will not turn us over to them. Even if we die a martyr's death, we're kept, we're sealed, and they'll be destroyed lest they repent and come to the Lord's side. And this is a comfort to me. Because unlike the Marines, four and done. I'm done with the Marines. That's the past. That is behind me. But my enlistment to the Lord is from salvation to heaven. As soon as you're born again, it is a lifetime appointment. But one day the fight will be over. We'll be face to face with Jesus as we behold His ever-present wounds for us, where He battled for us, so we battle for Him. And it is worth it all, even now. But so much the more when we all get to heaven. Can you say like David that God maintains your right and cause? You cannot say that if your right is not His. And you can't say this if it's His right and you don't have the right cause. Something's off. And again, we've all been there. We've all been right and wrong at the same time. You can be right and wrong at the same time. And it's happened a lot to me at times. One of the three things I pray for a lot in the ministry, and it'd be my standing prayer request from y'all too, is that is knowledge, discernment, and wisdom. I want to be able to see things accurately. I want to be able to see things right. A blind pastor is no good to anybody. And I'm talking about spiritually, not blind. So some people got no eyesight, but they see better than we do. And knowledge. I want to always increase in knowledge about God. And then wisdom. Wisdom's the right use of knowledge. I want to be able to take what I know and be able to apply it. Often used the example, I mean, you could go grab a wrench to drive a nail, but that's not good wisdom. Good wisdom would say, I need a hammer for that job to drive that nail. And I pray for that. Knowledge, discernment, wisdom. I need it. And then as Paul in Colossians, he prayed, he asked the people to pray that the Lord would open up doors for him to be able to be a witness. I pray for that too. Pray that the Lord open up doors. And we'll go through that at some point once we get to, if you hadn't noticed, to some degree, we're going through themes. We'd started with the church and we were hitting on a lot of things about the church. Now we're in a place where we're kind of dealing with a lot on sanctification. And then we're going to get to a point to where it's going to feel like for about 3 months, we're dealing with evangelism and we're dealing with soul winning. And we're going to be hitting on it. And in each time, it's going to come up a little bit more because there's more that we can be doing on that. There truly is. And once we started, when I got to, I want to say this the best way I can. When I got to Caesarea, tracks were barely moving, barely going out when I got there. And after being there, we were refilling it every other week. For a small church, there's more that we can be doing. We should be filling up that track rack a lot because they're going out, because we're using them. We're inviting people to church. You may not have a Bible on you, but if you got a track, it contains the Bible. And you can use that track to win people to Christ. I've not had a Bible on me before, and I've used a track to win people to Christ. I've used the outline, went through the outline, asked them if they understand what it all means, lead them to Christ with the track. Didn't have a Bible. But again, the track contains the Bible. There's a difference between what is the Bible and what contains the Bible. Books written by men, they're what man said, and they contain the Bible. But this is the Bible, word for word. There's been a battle raging for a long time. What is the Bible and what contains the Bible? I believe we have the Bible and the King James Bible. I believe it is the Word of God. All that other stuff out there, it contains fragments and pieces of this and pieces of that for incomplete picture. Thankful for what we have. But again, we're working by themes. There's an order here. There's a process to it. And again, I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do. We got our first outreach coming up for the Tomato Fest coming up. We're going to be announcing more about that. I'm buying up stuff right now, getting the table and everything and all that stuff together. Miss Melissa's going to be paying for the she's not paying for it, but she's going to be ordering or whatever, signing up for whatever and getting that all set up for the Tomato Fest. So we're looking forward to that. Looking forward to it. And I got some more tracks ordered and different things. So we're going to be getting out into the community. So looking forward to that. And that's our first big outreach that, you know, we have going. And then obviously once we start soul winning on Saturdays, the soul winning will be every Saturday and it'll be in the morning hours, and we'll be done before it's before you could cook an egg out on the parking lot. I told the boys in the summertime, and in the summertime, I want to show you, what you can do out on that pavement with an egg. I want to show you what you can do with it. And but we're excited about it and excited about what the Lord's going to do. Because if we go out and do what we're supposed to do, then the Lord's going to bless. And I know He will, because I've seen it before. And in a lot of ways, I'm doing what worked. It's only the second church I've pastored, but I want to do what worked at the first one. And the Lord blessed. And I believe He's going to do it here. If it's not broke, don't fix it. We've heard that said before. And I don't believe that model's broke. We've got a van out there. We're going to be putting it to use and bringing folks that don't have a ride. They need a ride to church. And I know I'm venturing from the message here tonight, but just kind of what they call it, vision casting somewhat. But got a van out there. It needs to be used. If you let them sit, we're going to need another one before we get any use out of it. It ain't going to be worth nothing. It needs to get used. And go out and pick up folks that don't have a ride to church and pick up kids. We just saw some kids in Rust the other day, and I told my wife, I said, we need to go talk to their parents because we can bring them from Rust. The van might not go out to Rust, probably stay in Jacksonville, but we live in Rust, so we can bring people with us to church. And it's sometimes it's just thinking outside the box like that. Visit your neighborhood and offer them a ride. Brother Cass can. He rides a motorcycle. He rides a Harley. But, he can't do it. He's got to live in this neighborhood. Sometimes it's just thinking outside the box, inviting your neighbor, saying, hey, I give you a ride. I give you a ride to church. And it was a blessing to me. Whenever at Caesarea, and again, a smaller church, but you had, seven or eight cars going out and picking people up. My mom had several that she would pick up and bring in. They're just everybody doing something to help get people here. And it's not all about numbers, but you want to be able to help as many people as you can. You want to see as many people saved as you can. You want to see as many people walking with God as you can. And then being discipled and then learning to reach others. That's how each one reach one. Everybody in Jacksonville, each one reach one. We're going to do something. We're going to do something for God in this area. And to be honest with you, it's up to us in this area. It is. It's up to us. It's up to us to do it. And I trust we will. Let's pray.